And so the plan would be that at least through Easter, we'll be here each Sunday morning and be together. I don't have anything else. I deliberately didn't book anything else after we contacted Grace, or Grace contacted us, and until after Easter, but even that's sporadic. So if we need more, we'll just make plans to do that. And so, because we want to, it may take you some time to find a pastor. Just might. Not being a large church with a huge salary in a big town where you've got other options. Even if a guy needs to be bivocational, well, what else are they going to do in our small towns? A lot of churches are facing that. We do have the blessing sometimes of internet, and there's ways to make money from wherever you go. And people can work out of their homes now more than ever before, I think. And so that may give us some options, but the Lord will take care of that. I know that 25 years ago when I moved to Pena, here was my deal. We had no church. Some of you will remember because we came here for about a month and preached, because you didn't have a pastor then either. And so I just stuck around for about a month and preached, and we just had a great time in the Lord as I was getting the plan formulated that God was calling us to start the church in Pena. And my plan there was that God would start this church and someday they'd help pay me a salary or something. And in the meantime, maybe I'd paint houses or just find something else to do. I didn't have any plans. The internet was still pretty weak 25 years ago. And so I just kind of moved in and put out the word and got a few paint jobs. And we had several connections of people that wanted to help start the church that were churched people already. And so they understood tithing and they understood the songs we just sang about to the work. They got all of that and being servants of the Lord. And so they were ready to just have church. So we moved in with the help of some of the folks from here at Grace on the last weekend of July, the first weekend of August. We had 30 people in the living room for church. And so we just did church. We took up an offering and I kept it. It was less than a salary. So we just made the plan and I said, here's the deal. If we ever bring in more than $500, I'm just going to take $500, and the church will have whatever's left. And I think, if my memory serves, in all the years, we only had one week that we took up just a little less than $500, and God just began to bless, and I painted houses and helped in other places where I needed to, and worked with the funeral director over there, Kennedy and Sons, and just did some other things to try to make up enough to go ahead and live on. And God blessed and took care of things, and we're in better shape now, both church-wise and personally, than we were 25 years ago. And so you can move to a small town and not be overly concerned about an income. God's got to have the right guy for that and put it together, and we'll be praying through that and help you as we can in the meantime. And so I've always appreciated Grace, this church, and you people, and some that were here then that aren't now and various things, but in my life, in helping us get started, of course, you know, I met my wife in Nokomis, so Nokomis has kind of a special spot there because of family, and that's certainly changed over the last, actually, 2 years. So, but there's still a spot there and in this church, and so we're glad to be a part of that. And so if we need to go beyond Easter, which is very, very possible and likely, or whatever you need. I mean, I'm not pushing myself. I'm just saying it may take you some time, but God's timing, remember this, is always perfect. And so we don't want to rush and make a mistake, and we don't want to take too long and pass up his opportunity, so he'll help us with that. We started, though, even though I had to be, we were gone 1 week because of snow and 1 week because of a 50th anniversary. We started with a resolution revolution. That is, I wanted to revolutionize the idea of how we set goals and make plans and make the changes. We just talked about things changing and fouling things up or making things better. And there's a song, I think it's by Casting Crowns, that says your life's not falling apart, it's falling into place. And so a lot of that has to do with our mindset. And so I just wanted to kind of revolutionize as we go these next few weeks Really, the idea of it being resolutions was just kind of catchy because it's a new year and we tend to think about whether we make them or not, New Year's resolutions. But the idea here is that all of these messages are things that we ought to be becoming or doing. And so really it's just the idea of it being a new year. It's a fresh start to say, hey, God's given me another year so far to start up, and here are the things that ought to be in my life. If they're not, let me get them in there. Here's some things that ought to go from my life that shouldn't be there, so let me make a fresh start and get rid of those. In fact, that's how we started, talking about the new year. Maybe we should start up some things or start doing better at some things, and that actually needed to be the second message I discovered. The first one was stop that. All of them, there's about nine of them, I guess. All of them begin with the S, just a couple of words. And the first one is, before I can do some new, better things, there's some things I need to stop. And so I need to stop that. That was our first message, first of the year. Needed to stop listening to the wrong people. We needed to stop loving the world. We need to stop living like the wicked. So that then the second message was, then we could start up. Get rid of the bad stuff so that there's room for the good stuff, but be sure and put the good stuff in there. And so we wanted to start up, and then so we talked about the fact that we need to be actively involved in our worship of the Lord, our walk for the Lord, our work for the Lord, our witness about the Lord, and to wait on the Lord. The word wait meaning biblically to rely on and depend fully on. And so those are the things that we need to, if you haven't already started, look at in terms of I need to improve. I need to get more intensive about it and take a fresh start there. And today we want to look at our message is surrender fully. The idea here is I can do better at stopping the bad stuff and starting up the good stuff if I fully surrender. And I added the word fully rather than just say we need to surrender. Because I think we sometimes have the idea that I only need to surrender sections or parts. And so, you know, I'm gonna be surrendered at church, but Monday through Saturday, maybe I'm not so surrendered. No, surrender to the Lord. As a minister, I've heard all my life preachers talk about that they surrendered to preach. I didn't. I've heard preachers talk about they surrendered to the ministry. I didn't. I surrendered to God. And if he tells me to do ministry, then I better do ministry. If he tells me to preach, then I better preach because I surrendered to him. If he tells me no more, don't preach anymore, I can't say, well, now, wait a minute. I've been preaching for 50 years. That's what I do. No, I surrendered to him. So if he says preach, I'll preach. If he says shut up, well, that's going to be a little harder, but I need to do that because I'm supposed to be surrendered fully. And I think that we feel like we can compartmentalize our lives. Maybe the world gets to, and I say that not as that's a blessing, but they also get to sin without caring about it. They also get to ruin lives without worrying about it. They also get to take lives at random. They don't care. They don't have any conscience. They don't have any morality till they get Christ. And so we don't, you know, that's what I've always said about, you know, fighting the Islams and stuff in ideology. It's not a fair fight. We don't get to kill people if they don't become Christians. You know, they're like, kill the infidels. If you don't believe with us, we can just wipe you out. Christians don't get to do that. We can't say, now listen, you need to trust Jesus or I'm going to kill you. That's not the way he called us. That's not Christianity. So when I say they don't, you know, they get to compartmentalize, it's not a benefit because we belong to God and we need to understand that we belong to God. So we don't get to compartmentalize and say, well, I just need to be good on Sundays or I just need to be committed when it's a church thing. No, I got to be committed all the time. We need to understand tithing. It's not about giving 10% to your church. 100% of everything I've got belongs to God. I'm just giving a portion of it back into the ministry, but I'm responsible for all the rest of it because I belong to him. We need to understand the concept of stewardship. Stewardship means I don't own it. I'm the manager of it. God put me in as manager. I'm the steward. But it's his house. It's his vehicles. It's his family. It's his mind. It's his abilities. He just put me in charge of them for a while. So I need to be surrendered fully. And that's why I wanted to add the word fully rather than just say surrender. Do we understand it's every area of life, every area of our being needs to be surrendered to God. I got a lot of scripture, and so we're going to read a little bit of it to kind of set the basis, and then as we look through the points here that kind of break it down to make it a little more practical, there are verses for those too, so I'll still try to keep the time in mind. I can't tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told all of her husbands, I won't keep you long. That's what she said. I can't promise that, but it won't be as long. But it might be as long as some of her marriages. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9 to begin with, where Jesus told us in verses 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 9, he had just pointed out that he was going to have to suffer and die. And then he came and said to them in verse 23, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. He's talking about an entire life, so we're talking about sacrifice. I think we've somehow over the years gotten the idea that Christianity is I just ask Jesus into my heart and I get to go to heaven and all is well. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's just not the whole concept of Christianity. The concept of Christianity biblically is that if I'm going to follow Jesus in order to someday get eternal life, but following Jesus means I deny me, I give up me and go with him. We also have let the world or somebody convince us that the goal of all of this is to go to heaven. No, it's not. Not biblically. That might be your goal, but it's not mine. If my goal was just to get to heaven, then I have been done since I was 6 years old. I'm 71 now. The last 65 years have been for what? If my goal was to go to heaven when I got saved at 6 years old, I reached my goal because God guarantees I'm going to heaven now. He saved me. He'll keep me saved. He's going to get me into heaven, and I would be done. I've reached my goal. What else is there? No, the goal biblically is to become like Jesus. That may take a lifetime. I think that's why he's hanging on to me. 10 years ago, last week, I had a triple bypass. It would have taken nothing to take me out. God wouldn't even have needed any help. One more bag of chips and I'd have probably been done. It was over. I had blocked arteries. My widowmaker artery it looked on the x-rays like the old-fashioned sausage links that were connected, you know, in the deal, and you'd have a piece of sausage and then a crimp and a piece of sausage. That's the way my artery looked on that thing. It was like five blocks in there. It wouldn't have taken much to take me out. But I wasn't like Jesus yet, so he says, I got to get you at least 10 more years to work on you. Because that's the goal, is that we become like Jesus. That takes full surrender. And Jesus said, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me on a daily basis. If we look in James, he kind of goes along with a different angle of that a little bit in James chapter 4, where he says, do you not know that friendship with the world and is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. You can't do both. If you skip on down to verses 7 and 8, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. You can't have it both ways. You can't be boss of your own life and then Jesus be Lord. You can't do the things of God and the things of the world. That's why we said in the first one, we got to stop loving the world because I'm supposed to be fully surrendered to God, and you can't really do both. Now, we live in the world. We're supposed to love the people of the world because we want them to know Jesus as well. But the world system, the world's ideology, all of those things, we can't love that and still live for the Lord. We have to be surrendered fully. in Galatians 2:20, that's the one you know familiar where Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I live in the flesh, it's Christ in me. It's a whole different thing here. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul's saying. In other words, I died to self, but he's standing there. I mean, he's writing the book. He's preaching. He's walking around. Clearly, he didn't mean that he physically died. He meant I died spiritually. It's no longer me. He even changed his name. Instead of using the Jewish name of Saul, he took on the Roman name of Paul to, I guess, maybe just to signify, I'm a new creature in God. I'm not the same old guy. That one's gone. Now, he wrote in Romans 7 that he still struggled with that sometimes. Some of the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. Some of the things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing, because we still have that old nature. But the point is, as we see in these verses that we're talking about, die to self so that you can live to Christ. And if I'm going to live to Christ, that has to be the whole me. We talk about Jesus being Lord, but is he Lord of everything? Because see, if he's not Lord of everything, he's really not Lord. Who decides where he's not Lord? Me. I'll give you all of this, but I'm going to keep this spot. Well, if I decided that I'm keeping this from you, Lord, then I must be in charge, not you. I don't mind giving you this stuff, but boy, the one thing that I really want, I'm going to keep that. That means I must be in charge and I'm not supposed to be. So let me break down this idea of being fully surrendered into four areas, I think. And we've got some verses for those, so I'll try to cover those quickly. But we need the verses because I want us to understand. If you got a Bible, you may want to turn it to Philippians. It's a short book. We're not going to read the whole book, but I just want to show you that in each of the four chapters of Philippians, it gives us this concept a little bit different. And that is that the first area that I would suggest that we need to surrender fully is in our perspective. How we view things, how we see things. Maybe you've heard the term worldview. Everybody in the world has a worldview. Most of the world has a secular worldview, a worldly worldview. They see the world just based on the culture and what's in it for me and how they want to view it. But a Christian, a true believer, should look at the world and our life here in the world from God's perspective. We need to see people as God sees people and see the lost ones as lost people whom God loved and died for and that they need Jesus. We need to see the systems of the world, like we said in the first message, as anti-God, and therefore we're not going to agree with that. In America, the main religion is humanism. It's just that man is the center of everything. We have gotten to where we're at by our own bootstraps. We've crawled out of the pond and shed our tail and fins and whatever else. And they've just evolved over time and grabbed somehow one of them somewhere along the line said, you know what? I think we ought to have morals. So you don't take what's mine, I won't take yours. Let's call that stealing. I mean, that's so absurd to think that we could have come from nothing, actually from a rock, and eventually had morality and have some kind of agreement in morality all throughout cultures that there ought to be a worship of a higher being. Why? If it was just a rock, wouldn't we have all just concluded we need to worship that rock? They develop morality and ideas that are clearly based in scripture and then claim that it would all just evolve somehow. Because that elevates man. We figured it out, and if we've got problems, just give us time, we'll figure it out. In the last few years, we've heard so much about trusting the science, and the science has failed us time and time again while they're saying, trust the science. Real science is great, because God invented it. And other scientists throughout the years have created or invented or produced all kinds of things because they believed in God, therefore there ought to be answers. And there ought to be helps. And so they discovered how to do some of those. True scientists in the early days were because of God. And somewhere along the line, we decided, well, man's got to figure it all out. And so we've messed up everything. You ever stop and think about all the inventions that we've made over the years? We've ruined every one of them. Invented telephone, and pretty soon we've got spam calls like crazy. Pretty soon we've got scams. Pretty soon we've got the one, I don't even know if they're still out there, but they used to have those 1-900 numbers, which were the sexual calls and stuff that you could pay for. We have people doing all kinds of things, and technically all of the internet and all that stuff kind of came from the telephone and all that. So all the mess that we've got out there that's in the internet and on the television, all of that came from our modern inventions. And so we create something that really helps us for a short time, and then pretty soon man, in his great wisdom, has found ways to corrupt every bit of it because we have a corrupt nature. And that's just the way we do. So that's the world stuff. We need these godly perspectives. So in Philippians, as we glance through there, just in Philippians 1:27, it says that as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. The perspective is right there in the first part. As citizens of heaven, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We have a dual citizenship. We're American citizens, but first and foremost, we're citizens of heaven now. I'm not talking about waiting until I get there. I'm a citizen of heaven right now. I just haven't moved there yet. But I should have the perspective of that's who I am. As a citizen of heaven, that ought to change me. And as it said, to live my life worthy of that. We should be living our lives from the idea that we're God's citizenry. When America goes wrong, I grew up in Forsyth, and so that's just, you know, right outside Decatur, and there used to be the big high school in Decatur was called Stephen Decatur High School. That's named after naval hero Stephen Decatur, and maybe you're familiar with Stephen Decatur, but the one thing that I've always remembered about him is a famous quote that he made that's absolutely ungodly, and yet that's his big quote. He said, America, may she always be right. Okay, that's good. But he went on to say, but America, right or wrong? That is about as ungodly as you can get. That I'm going to be an American citizen and I'm going to follow America, even if America goes to hell? That even if America lives like hell? No. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'm supposed to live that way. I'm supposed to live like the Apostle Peter said in the book of Acts. When they told him he's got to quit preaching, and he said, listen, we can't help but preach the things we know about Jesus. If that's a problem for you, you do what you got to do, but I'm going to do what I got to do, and whether it's right to go with man or God, you decide, but I'm going with God. That's what we have to do. We've got the privilege in America to vote and make changes so that we can try to keep America always right, but when America goes wrong, we just can't agree with it. We just can't, because we're citizens of heaven. That's a whole different perspective than most of America, and that's including most of the church. There's very few people in America that would say, America, may she always be right, but I'm going to stay right with God no matter what America does, no matter what the community does, maybe even no matter what the church says. We have a few people that are in our church over at Celebration that when they first came to us, they said, I just can't go to that church anymore. They just don't seem to believe the Bible. I remember talking to a lady long time ago in another town about a paint job. I mentioned that I had to do painting when we were early. And she complained about her church because the pastor didn't believe in hell. And so she said that she says this. And I said, well, wait a minute, there's your first problem. I said, if you stuck with the Bible, you wouldn't have a female pastor. And I said, generally speaking, they're more liberal. They have to be because they've already shunned the part of the scripture that teaches that that's not the woman's role. It's not about better or best or who can do what. It's about God's rule. And God has always made the man the responsible person in the families and in the church. It's not a privilege. It's a responsibility. And we'll answer for that. But I said, but if you don't think that she's preaching the right stuff, why are you still there? And she said, well, we said that as long as the doors were open to that church, that we'd be there and we're going to be faithful. I said, oh, so you're faithful to the church rather than to God. I didn't get the paint job I was bidding on, so apparently I crossed the line there. I don't know. But she asked me about it, so I told her about it. I've always told my wife, don't ask me what I think unless you want to hear what I think. So she knows that when she comes out and says, what do you think of this outfit? If she's asking me, then I'm going to tell her, you know. If she doesn't want to hear it, she knows. After 50 years, she knows, unless I really want the truth, don't ask that man because he's going to tell you. And so I told that woman, you know, your allegiance is to God. That's a different perspective than the world has. I mean, we've been told in the last few years that if we're going to fix America, the church needs to be silent. If we're going to have women's rights and women's health concerns addressed in our country, we were told a few years ago by one of the ones running for president that the church needs to take a back seat and shut up about this stuff. No! We're citizens of the kingdom first. We need that perspective. Look in chapter 2. He hits it again a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset Jesus has. That's surrendering fully. It starts up here. I mean, if I'm not thinking right, how could I possibly act right? How could we expect to live like good Christians if we don't think like good Christians? We got to have the mindset of Christ. We won't read the verses, but he goes on to say, and you know this passage probably, that Jesus left heaven and came to earth, took on the form of a man, but not just a man. He took on the role of a servant, but not just a servant. He was a sacrifice. He came and gave his life for these people and for us. We're to have that kind of mindset. That's a total surrender and commitment to the plan. Our plan now is to be like Jesus. I need to be totally surrendered to that idea, which means I got to be like him, have his mindset. In chapter 3, he comes back and hits it again. He just talked about all of the things that maybe were blessings or accomplishments or things that he had in his life. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, Philippians, he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Anything that I've gained, anything that I have, anything that I am, none of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is my relationship to Jesus Christ. That's a totally revolutionary idea compared to what the world says and what most of the church says, or the things that call themselves church. And we have the prosperity gospel, which is a misnomer because it's not the gospel if it's about prosperity. But we have pastors and pastors' wives speaking out to thousands every weekend saying that God just wants you to be happy. So whatever you need and want to be happy, you just need to ask God for that and trust and in faith believe it. He'll give you that stuff. That's not gospel. Healthy, wealthy, and wise is the slogan. And we should never be sick. We should never have problems. We should always have plenty of money if we're following God. Tell Paul that. In fact, tell Jesus that. Read the Gospels. Do you see Jesus as healthy, wealthy, and wise? Now we see him as wise. Unless you're looking at it from the world's perspective, is it wise to sacrifice your life for a bunch of people who don't care about you? That's kind of crazy wisdom, isn't it? Well, that's God's wisdom, is I love you no matter what it takes. Jesus was a preacher, but he didn't have a big church. He didn't have a building. He didn't have a big salary. He didn't even have a house once he became an adult. He left home. He just had to sleep out wherever. He was an itinerant preacher in cities that didn't even want his message. And then we've got people in the name of Jesus preaching, you should have all kinds of blessings now. The actual Son of God, the one and only real Son of God didn't even have them. The Apostle Paul didn't have them. The disciples didn't have that stuff. And we think we're supposed to have. No, our perspective is surrender fully whatever God wants us to have. Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter what. And that's the deal, because his perspective was all for Jesus. So on into chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That's the perspective we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be thinking about God's business, thinking about who, God's character, and thinking about how do we get that in our lives. And so we need to surrender our perspective. And if it's too much like the world's perspective, we need to change it. Wouldn't it be revolutionary if even God's people thought about God first? And what's God want me to do? How could I be more like Jesus? How do I see this world and its advantages and its good things and the things and the tools that we have? Why don't we see them as resources for living right? In America, we talk about education and we say, you know, you need to get a good education. Why? Mostly we say it's because then you can get a good job and make a good living, which means you can have the stuff, you can pay for things. That's not the reason to get a good education. To get a good education is so that I can be the best person I can be, to be the best witness and servant of the Lord I can be. I've taught my kids and I try to teach my grandkids and I try to teach church kids all these years. You need to do well in school because that'll help you be the best person you can be for Jesus. You need to be able to talk. You need to be able to speak well. You need to be able to write. You need to be able to communicate. If I was in charge of education, my speech class would be mandatory. English would be mandatory. Writing courses would be mandatory. You need some of the other stuff too, and you need to have things in context and perspective. So yeah, you need some math and some history and all that. But you need to be able to communicate with people because Jesus spent his whole ministry communicating with people to teach them the truth. I mean, don't we believe as Christians that the most important thing for anybody in the world is to come to know Jesus Christ? But read Romans chapter 10 about, well, how are they going to believe on Jesus if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear about him if nobody's teaching and preaching about him and talking about him? And how's that going to happen if we as the church don't send people out? And that's not just to the mission field. That's we all going out that door, right out there on your door as you go out there today. Most of you have seen it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. What's it say? You're now entering the mission field. So we're sending us all out. After we get done today, we're all going out to the mission field so that people will know about Jesus. But if I can't talk, if I can't explain it well, if I can't write legibly so that somebody can read it, and I'm not disparaging your possible lack of education. Maybe some of you didn't have the opportunities that I had to be able to learn to read and write. Some people, especially in older generations, they had to leave school at grade school. I've been reading a book this past week that was written by Doc Lacey from Nokomis, the veterinarian, about his life and reading it. And he talked about some of that. Even though he got an education, he referred to the fact that he would help this farmer who had to leave school at like sixth grade, you know, to help out at the farm, and just ended up there. And so Doc Lacey's helping there. And so it was kind of eye-opening to think about so many people in that generation didn't get the opportunities that most of us have had. To better ourselves, why? For a job? No. For the vocation we really have, and that is to be God's people and to be able to better express. If somebody asked you, if they came to you today and said, man, I've heard about Jesus. I don't know much about him. I've heard about this idea of getting saved. Can you tell me what do I need to do? Because that's what they asked Paul, right? The Philippian jailer in the book of Acts chapter 16. He came to Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? What if Paul had said, I don't know. Let me get the preacher. Let me get one of the deacons. Well, I got a good Sunday school teacher. If I can track him down or her down, they'll explain it to you. No, this guy needed to know that night. We've got to be able to do that, and a good education would help us to do that. But the world's perspective is get a good education so you can get stuff, so you can get advanced, so you can be the superintendent yourself someday, so that you can be the governor, so that you can be the president. No, be the best Christian you can be. God will place you where he needs you to be placed. Whether that's a housewife, a factory worker, or whatever, it's all to be done for the glory of God. We need to see our jobs as a means to the right end, and that isn't about money. It's about that I can have a living in order to be alive for Jesus. That I can continue to serve and live for him. So yeah, I got to have some food and maybe a little shelter to live in and a vehicle to get there or something. So I'm going to need some income. But all of that still as resources and tools to be the effective person. That's a whole different perspective about surrender. But when we get that perspective that I live for him, I exist for his purposes, for his glory, for his honor, my perspective is that it all should be about that. That leads me to my purpose then. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That's just one way of explaining my purpose is to please God. I have a whole series of messages. Maybe we'll preach it someday here or teach it somehow. But about pleasing God. We all have the same purpose. Our number one purpose is to please God. I'm going to please him a little differently than you do, although we will all do some of the same things. We respond to God's work in us by worship and discipleship and evangelism and fellowship, things like that. But even in those, we're going to do it differently because you like a little different music than I like. You have different talents than I do because God made us all differently. And he did that on purpose. If everybody was like me, we'd all be up here preaching to nobody because you'd all be up here preaching. We don't all have the same jobs to do. And so he gifted us differently to do the different jobs. And together as a church, we can get them all accomplished eventually. But he made us differently, but all of us, so that we could please God in our own separate ways. It doesn't mean I get to believe differently. Oh, well, my God doesn't require that I go to church. No, see, that's garbage. Read his book. So we don't get to respond in those different ways. We might go to church differently. That's why we have so many different churches. We're different kinds of people. But it should still be biblically based. But our purpose can be narrowed down to pleasing God. Well, what pleases God? He's told us. When Jesus was baptized, what did the voice of God from heaven say? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He told us in Romans chapter 8, the verse we really love is that God takes all this circumstances and all this stuff in our lives and he brings it all together and he works it out for something good, right? He works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then did he leave it blank and say, you'll just have to figure that out someday or you all get to pick your own purposes? No, he says that you might be conformed to the image of his son. Does that not just make pure sense? If God the Father is perfectly pleased with God the Son, and then he comes into my life and gives me his spirit, why? So I could be perfectly pleasing because I'm going to be like his son. If I'm out here trying to do it my way, he's like, that doesn't really please me too. I'm pleased with this. Why don't you just be like him? I mean, I even put my spirit in there. I gave you my book. I've given you gifts throughout all the years in the church of explaining this stuff so that you can be like my son, and I'll be pleased with that. And guess what? If the Father is pleased with me, I've got it made. Why would I want anything better than that, than to be pleasing to God? That's not a selfish thing on God's part. He's perfect. And he says, if you can be like me, life will be perfect. And it will be someday. In the meantime, he's working on me. And that's the point. My purpose is to please him. So here's the idea. If I get my mindset that it's all about him, then okay, I want to find ways to please him. That's going to take a plan. I need some plans here that I need to surrender. I need to surrender my perspective. I need to surrender my purposes to His, and then I need to surrender my plans. The book of James, we read a little bit of it earlier, but in chapter 4, verse 13, and I had to even think about this morning when I posted on Facebook that I was coming over here. I'm still sitting in pain, and I still got to get over here. And I said, I will be in Nokomis, at Grace Nokomis, in a little bit to share God's word. And then I thought about this verse. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city. Now, this was says spend a year, but spend a year there and do business and make a profit. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. I'm going to go over there and read this verse. And I just said, I'm going to Nokomis to preach. I'm still not there yet. So I went back in and changed it to, I plan to go over to Nokomis and preach the gospel, because I thought, that's the truth. I got to get here first, and maybe the Lord's going to change my mind or something. You know, something's going to happen. So my plans were to come over and preach. And my plans are to be here at least through Easter to preach the gospel every week. So then I could invite people to say, why don't you come join us at 10:30 for worship? Because that's what he says in James. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We should be making our plans according to God as well. We need to surrender our plans before we ever even make them. I've been convinced over the years in the ministry that churches all the time do this backwards. We sit down and make our plans. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you think we ought to do? And that sounds pretty good. Let's all get together and figure out what we ought to do. How about we all get together and pray about for a while, and then we get back together later on after we've done some praying and some Bible study and come back and say, did God reveal anything to you that we ought to be doing? Now, it could be that he would just say, you know what, you just need to go along with the rest of them. Maybe he didn't give you any ideas. Maybe his only idea for you is just go to the next meeting, and whatever so-and-so brings up, I've already given him a plan. I don't need to give it to you. Just go along. Maybe that'd be the deal. I don't know. But my point is, if we ask God for our plans and he gives us the plans, do you really think he's not going to bless that? I mean, it's his plan. It's his idea. We get a plan, start to put it into action, and then ask God to bless it. Here's what we got going, God. We're going to have this kind of meeting, or we're going to have this kind of fellowship dinner, or we're going to have a party, or we're going to have this kind of mission trip. Would you bless that? And he's like, I don't know if I want to bless that or not. That's not really what I had in mind. Here's what I wanted you to do. I said, well, I didn't know that's what he wanted. Why wouldn't we know what he wants? Maybe we didn't pray about it. Maybe we didn't have the right perspective when we went to the Bible study and we thought about, we read the Bible, said, what's in that? What can I get? How can I prove what I think by reading the Bible? You can't. It's not right. So we've got to make our plans. We need to surrender fully our plans and pray about them. Say, okay, God, here's what I'm thinking about for this summer. Is that a good idea? Or what do you think, God? Well, is that something I'm getting from you, or am I just coming up with that on my own? I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. I thought when I retired, I'd probably sell a house and we'd move down to Florida or at least Arkansas, where we were before in our ministry and when we first started. It's a little warmer down there, less snow, and I knew a place where I could get a house where it doesn't cost very much to just have everything taken care of. You pay $90 a month and no more yard work, no more snow plowing, no more none of that. And I just thought that's the way it'd probably go. Now it's 3 years and I'm still sitting in pain, and it actually on paper is the best move right now is to stay put. It just works that way. It's not necessarily what I thought I would prefer. It's kind of nice. I got to tell you, it's nice to be about a half a block away from the hospital when you're a heart patient. I've been there 4 times in the last 10 years for something. Would it make sense for me to move to some community that doesn't even have a hospital? That's where my dad lived, and that's why I thought we might just retire there. It was a pretty good little deal, except if you needed a hospital. You drove 30 minutes through the hills and the curves to get to the closest small hospital. Pain has fixed me up 2 or 3 times and sent me on to Springfield a couple times and gotten things fixed. So that's kind of handy. I got to admit that. And I've had people say, well, you just need to have faith that God would do that. And I said, I might need to have faith to be sensible enough. God isn't always about, I'm going to do what I want and just have faith that God's going to make that work. Maybe it's faith in God that he's already worked that, and I just got to cut through the yard about a half a block. I walked to the hospital last time when I had a heart attack. I just walked over there and said, I think I'm having a heart attack. I mean, I figured if you can't walk a half a block, you're gone anyway, right? So the pain stopped. I knew it was a heart attack of some sort because it was the same pain I had when I had a triple bypass. I'm thinking, that's exactly what I had before. Well, it subsided, and I'm thinking, I better go check this out. Cheryl says, you want me to drive you over there? And I said, nah. She was talking to somebody on the couch. I had a visitor. I said, I'll just walk over to that little gal sitting in her eyes, got about a big round. She says, you think you're having a heart attack and you're going to walk over to the hospital? And I said, that's what I told her. I said, well, if I can't walk that far, I'm dead. I'm gone. And so I just walked over there and walked in. They said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I think I might be having a heart problem or maybe a heart attack or something. So that's kind of handy. I had different plans for retirement. Most of them have been okay. It's just not in a different location. I thought if I went to Arkansas, you know, they got a Baptist church on every corner down there. We've always joked and said that 5 out of every 4 people, I see that's backwards, 5 out of every 4 people are Baptists down there. So they got to have lots of churches. And I figured I'd always have a place to preach. I've preached just about every Sunday I've wanted to since I retired. Right here in the old cold north, you know, where there's not a Baptist church on every corner, but God's kept me busy. So surrender your plans to God, and then finally that would lead us to surrendering our practices to God, because I'm going to put into practice my plans. So I got to think right, get my perspective right, surrender that to God. He's going to then clue me in on my purpose as well. Yeah, if I see things as God, then I ought to be more like Jesus. And so I'm going to make plans that Jesus would do and get involved in that. But how specifically? I'm not going to go into all the details because it's just going to be different for everybody's life. But Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge or know him, and he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths, one translation says. In all my ways, not just my church ways, not just my Sunday ways, in all my ways, surrender fully all of my ways, the way that I think, the way that I feel, the relationships that I have, the jobs that I do, all of it. In all my ways, acknowledge that he's in charge of that. Commit those ways to him, and he'll have me going down the path I need to go. 3 quick areas. I don't have to explain them much. They're almost self-explanatory. But let me give you these 3 areas of practice, 3 areas of things that I'm involved in and you're involved in. First of all, there's my time. There's your time. However you're going to use your time, that's your daily practice. However I use my time, that ought to be committed and surrendered to God. It's his time. I don't know how much time I've got left. I don't know how much time you've got left. None of us know. That's why in Ephesians, Paul told us that we should make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time. We don't know how much time's left. 10 years ago when I laid in the hospital and the doctor said, okay, we've got to give you a triple bypass and get you up and running and get it going. He said, but that's not going to be any good at all if you don't change your diet and exercise. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And my wife looked at me and says, what makes you think you're going to do that? You've never done that yet, so why would you do that now? And I said, because this man says, and I said, well, first of all, I said, I don't think God's done with me yet. I don't know all the details. At that time, we hadn't bought the new property, but I was dealing with it in the hospital, talking on the phone, negotiating about the building. But I didn't know exactly where all that would lead, but I felt like I'm not done yet. I said, but this man, pointing to my surgeon, says, if I don't have this triple bypass and then change my diet and exercise, I'll waste the triple bypass, and I may not get done what God wants me to do. I said, so I don't really have any choice but to do it because I want to do whatever God's got left for me to do. So I will have to change my diet and exercise. And I did. I still got improvements I can make. I'm still not done yet, but I've had 10 more years at it doing it that way, which means I haven't had a potato chip, a tortilla chip, or a French fry fried in grease in 10 years. And I like that stuff. But I just decided that wasn't good for me, and I'm not going to do that. I've been thinking about doing it a little bit. I'm just a little scared of that. I don't know if I could eat a potato chip and not go back to eating a bag every 3 days like I used to. I don't know if I could eat a real French fry. I eat air fries now. They're pretty good because they're potatoes, but they're not as good as when you fry them in grease. They're just not. And I don't know that I can do that a little bit, so I'm still holding off. But for 10 years, I've done that, and I've walked, and I dropped 40 pounds. I've put 10 of that back on, but I can still work with that and get rid of it. But I don't know how much time I've got. So I said all that to say this. I didn't know how much time I would still have, but I knew I needed more to do what God wanted me to do. And in that, in my first, from January to October, so whatever that is, 10 months. So by October that year, I had been out of state 7 times, out of the country 3 times. 2 of those was in the mountains of Peru on mission trips. We bought that building in Pena, and I spent 8, 10, 12 hours a day peeling up old carpet, helping lay new carpet, peeling up linoleum, scratching off the glue on the floor in order to put down tile, sheetrocking and painting and redoing, besides doing the pastoral things and doing those mission trips and all of that stuff. When I first had that bypass, people said, I think God's just telling you need to slow down. Didn't take me too long to figure out, no, what he was doing was preparing me to have the busiest year I've ever had in my life. And I was able to do it because God discovered this, or helped us discover it before I actually had a heart attack. And I was able to fix it. And then change my diet and do the exercise because I needed more time. Better should say, God needed a little more time with me because I'm not quite like Jesus and there's still stuff to do. Talents is the second area. What do you do? What do you like to do? What can you do that nobody else can do? What can you do that some do, but I can do it better? Or what do you just, God, you like it, your hobbies, your abilities. Some of you can sing, some of you can play the piano, some of you can bake, some of you can build things, some of you know computers. I mean, we've all got different talents. Why? Because God wants those talents used to build his kingdom. So you need to surrender those practices. Find ways to use your talents, because God gave you the talents. Find ways. So I don't know, I love basketball, but I can't play it much anymore. Maybe you could coach it and help train some kids and influence their lives and then tell them about Jesus. So time, talents, and then treasures. Yeah, our money. It's God's money. I said it earlier. It's not just a tithe. He owns it all. Our properties, our houses, the stuff that we have, the finances, the business acumen that allows you to get some finances. All of that comes from God, and it belongs to God, and we need to surrender that fully as we put into practice our daily lives. That needs to be surrendered to him fully, because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the Apostle Paul said. Surrender fully, not just Sunday stuff, not just churchy stuff, not just our religion. No, we're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the goal is to become like him. Not that we'll ever be God, but we should be like him in morality, in character, in our perspective, in the way that we do things, in the purposes that we have, because we get all that from him if we're doing it correctly. Would you stand with me for prayer as you respond to God's word here? Am I surrendered fully? Are there areas in my life that I need yet to say, God, this is yours? I've been holding back on my time. I've been holding back on some of my treasures or some of my talents, or I just don't know what to do with them. I'm willing to give them to you, but give me help, and we'll find ways to help through the church.